Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Bill Jack, also in studio with us today from Worldview Academy. And today we want to get into the field of the family and marriage. God has created for us the family, church, and state as important institutions in which we want to see redemption. We do want to see a true effect of the resurrection and the powerful workings of the gospel into the transformation of our lives and all of our cultural institutions, and build this idea that somehow we can bring about a change of personal individual life, but that's not going to have any impact whatsoever upon our institutions, our educational institutions, our families, our churches, our communities, our governments. That just needs to be utterly repudiated. We want to see an effect of the resurrection of Jesus, the life of Christ, and us following through to obey all the things that Jesus has commanded us in the Word of God. We want to see that work its way out into every aspect of our lives.
Right. And the reverse is also true, that there are people out there who put their hope in changing government, and they do not see that there's a need for the individual to change.
Right.
And we start with the individual. The gospel starts with the individual. It transforms the individual from the inside out. He then begins to affect his sphere of influence, begins to bring the Word of God to bear in every aspect of life, which is a biblical worldview.
Yeah.
And then you see the institutions that are part of culture begin to be transformed. You begin to get people in positions of influence and authority who begin to apply a biblical worldview, and therefore you see liberty flourish, you see the individual upheld as valuable, and you see the gospel promoted and promulgated in culture.
You know, you're absolutely right. Our methodology is really a change of the world from the inside out, from the bottom up, not the top down. Of course, the socialists and the communists and those Republicans who have such trust in government always want to see something of an impact upon the world from the top down versus from the bottom up. And so, you know, our encouragement is not to change the world by politics, but we change the world by the regenerating influence of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, which transforms our marriages, it transforms our family, eventually winds up transforming our communities as well. I remember I used to travel around pointing to the breakdown of the American family, the breakdown of American faith, the breakdown of freedoms. And I point out that government is, you know, 5-6 times the size it used to be as a percentage of the GNI. I would point out that there, you know, 47% of kids born outside of wedlock, up from 6% in 1960, et cetera, et cetera. And then as Palin was introduced to the vice presidential nomination, I believe it was with John McCain, I had to point out that we're probably not going to reverse the trends with a mother whose daughter is having another child out of wedlock. You know, in other words, if our families are falling apart, we're probably not going to see the nation restored by some Republican getting elected to the vice presidential position. And I still hold that position. I just don't believe there's any way that we are going to see this nation turn around unless we begin to see a restoration of the grassroots. We begin to see a restoration of the biblical family. We begin to see a restoration of the nuclear family. And that's not really happening. And so as we receive the news from Fox News, I think it was just yesterday, that sadly, former Alaska Governor Sarah Palin and her husband, Todd Palin, have filed for divorce after 31 years. That's a sadness. That's an indication that our problem is not political. Our problem is in the grassroots. I remember my mother would say something like this. I'd say, "Mom, I'm going to get out there and change the world." And my mother would say, "Well, that's good, Kev. Why don't you go upstairs and, you know,
clean up your room.
Yeah, start on your room." And I think the point is well taken. You know, we want to see solid, godly families and marriages. And, you know, as I was thinking about this, Bill, there are two major public evangelicals in America today, not just one. Palin, of course, calls herself a non-denominational Christian, but there's also Mike Pence, the Vice President of the United States, an office that she was running for, what, 8 years ago. And you got to be thankful for Mike Pence. You got to be thankful for the genuineness of the faith that we see in this man. He switched from being a Catholic to attending an EV-free church back in the 1990s. He has a strong Christian testimony. He's not ashamed to acknowledge his testimony. We've heard it many times. And it appears that his marriage is strong.
Yeah, and he's stayed the course.
Yeah.
And, you know, again, we're not piling on top of Palin here.
No. Mm-mm.
We're just saying that that within Christendom, you want people who will stay the course and they will be committed to their first principles with family,
mm-hmm.
and then translate that into other spheres of influence.
Yeah, and he is something of an exemplar for
yeah.
us. In fact, he's an exemplar for the president. The president of the United States has remarked publicly how amazed he is at the strength of the Pence marriage. It's interesting. You know, he's sort of in awe of Pence.
Yeah.
I think he's taken back. You know, not as if the president of the United States has a remarkable record when it comes to his marriages.
Right.
But he looks at Pence and he's had good things to say about Pence's marriage.
And again, I'm not a big fan necessarily of some of his policies or his positions that he's taken. Because I think the vice president waffled when he was governor on the marriage issue, the law that was being passed in Indiana.
Mm-hmm.
But when you look at his life and his willingness to put himself publicly out there for the cause of Christ, you have to admire somebody like that. And as you said, it draws people to what is it that makes you unique? What is it that makes you so different from the average person? Even drawing President Trump to a point of admiration for Pence and his marriage and his personal life and his commitment to his principles, his Christian principles.
So it's kudos to Mike Pence and the grace of God upon the Pence family as we consider the strength of his marriage. And, you know, this is a good testimony, a good Christian testimony to the world. Indeed, if we want to see a strong nation, friends, we're going to have strong marriages. This world in which some 41% of kids are born outside of wedlock and 57% of kids born to millennials are born out of wedlock. Friends, this is a dysfunctional world we have inherited from the last generation. And we would love to see something of restoration of marriage in this generation. Just a moment. I want to talk about the increasing numbers of young evangelicals who are getting married and then getting divorced. Be back in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson. And I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent? The American Pilgrims and the Battle for King's Mountain. How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
And we are back on the Generations Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson. Bill Jack from Worldview Academy also with me today. And friends, there are increasing numbers of young evangelicals, even young homeschool kids, getting married, then getting divorced or separated. We've heard so many stories like this, certainly the Joshua Harris story of the last several weeks, concerning for us. And I'd like to spend just a few minutes, Bill, discussing some of the reasons for this. First of all, I think people need to understand that God hates divorce. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make from them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. I think we need to express these things more often in the church, Bill. I think first and foremost, people need to understand God's attitude towards divorce. And there just is too much of it out there. And somebody needs to stand up and say, God hates this stuff. And if people could get, if professing Christians especially could get God's basic outlook upon divorce, I think there would be less of it.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, God gives us rules and guidelines not to box us in, but for our good. And if we start applying those, then we will see families blessed. We'll see culture blessed as well. And that we need to return to biblical principles on that.
Well, I'm thankful that my wife and I have been together for 29 years. And Bill, God gave you and your wife many good years together.
Nearly 47 years.
Praise God for the blessing of marriage. Certainly, we would be half the men we are without it. Make that
less than half.
25%.
Yeah, way less
exactly.
than half.
Exactly, make that 25%. Yeah. But I want to address some of the reasons, Bill, why it seems the young people have been so negatively affected. And there has been way too many of these young people from the millennial generation, the Gen X generation, even among homeschoolers, who are considering separation or they have separated and they have divorced. The first thing is this. This is, again, my observations based upon some experience. The first is this. They seem to be listening to the world. They're not listening to God. And my point is this. There's been so much more of an opportunity to listen to the world in our day than even, say, in the 1970s and 1980s. Now, you always had some access to the television. You had some access to the radio. But our young people are more plugged in with the world's ideologies than ever before because it's in a steady stream. The zeitgeist comes as a steady stream. Think about, you know, just the Facebook, the influence from all of the media, the accessibility to that media in their hand at all times. They seem to take in the zeitgeist, they absorb it into their skin because they're in the jacuzzi of the world's ideologies. And so, you know, that zeitgeist is just a click away. We've used this example before that, you know, you don't have to run out down to a store to buy a porn magazine. It's right there with you on your phone almost constantly, almost immediately, right there and then. There isn't anything of a, you know, 20-minute ride down to the convenience store. And of course, you know, there was something of a stigma about pornography magazines, et cetera, right? I mean, it took some work to gain access to some of this stuff, I'm going to say in the 1970s, 1980s. But just the access to the zeitgeist, the access to the worldly thinking of the day is there for just about every young person who owns an iPhone.
Mm-hmm. Push the button, and it comes to us in the forms of pornography, but it also comes to us through the messages of the lyrics and music that that we're immersed in, and to the billboards, to what we hear on the radio, to our social media. And so it is much more difficult these days to fight against the prevailing worldview. It's more difficult to retreat and to be still and know that God is God.
Yeah, they're listening to the world. They're not listening to God. You know, just this morning as I was in my prayer time, the Psalm 1 went through my mind. And I meditated upon this psalm, but let me read it for our listeners right now. And I think all of our young people, our older people as well, need to stop sitting in the seat of the scorner. They need to be listening to the Word of God. I mean, it's just a question of what you're listening to. It's just a question of what are you meditating upon. And those that have constant access to all of the messages from some of the most immature peoples versus via the Facebook or Twitter or the Instagram or what have you, they have constant access to the wrong way of thinking that comes through Facebook, through Instagram, through these other sources from some of the most immature of their peer group, and it's, of course, utterly destructive. Friends, as long as they're sitting in the seat of the scorner, I just don't have hope for their future. I don't have hope for their marriages. Here's what Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." So he just isn't there. He doesn't just sit there and read all of these things coming off of Facebook or Instagram or what have you from some of the most foolish and immature people in their lives. Okay, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree." That is, as he meditates, as he soaks into the Word of God, as he memorizes God's Word and goes over God's Word day and night in his mind, as he spends hours upon hours upon hours meditating on the laws of God day and night, he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season, etc., etc. Well, Bill, I'd say pornography is a marriage killer. That's another one. That's the second one that comes to my mind. And as long as you have 80 to 90% of our young men in our churches hooking up to this porn outlets on a weekly or monthly basis, I just don't have much hope for future marriages. There's also this self-centeredness. If you walk into marriage with this idea that you can remain a self-centered narcissist for the next 15 to 20 years out of your life, you're just going to be in trouble, Bill. I mean, it just doesn't work. I mean, you've been married. You know what it's like.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, how is that going to work out for you?
That's
self-centeredness in a marriage for 10 minutes. How is that going to work?
It's caustic.
Yeah.
It's acidic.
Yeah.
It just eats away at the fabric of the marriage.
Well, self-centeredness, pornography, friends, these are the things that are just interrupting, just crushing, destroying, utterly decimating marriage in our day. Here's one more, Bill, that occurred to me in just the last day or two. I think the inability to communicate face-to-face is extremely harmful for the millennial generation. And I say the inability to communicate. I mean the inability to communicate. Just they cannot communicate. I was in a restaurant last night, picking up some Chinese food last night. And I looked around. Every person in the restaurant
was on a device. Yep.
I think it was a little bit of a record because occasionally you run into people talking to each other.
Right.
But on this particular occasion, Bill, I looked around this Chinese restaurant. I kid you not, every person was on an iPhone. There was zero communication. Actually, there was a father and son awkwardly sitting there looking the other way and not saying a word to each other. I think I waited there for 15 minutes or so for the food. Well, anyway, I got to thinking, man, we're in trouble. Every single couple, the families in these restaurants, they are incapable. Bill, it's an inability to communicate with each other. The isolation of the modern age is completed. I think it's total. I think we've finally arrived at the point at which Jean Paul Sartre would be happy. Jean Paul Sartre, of course, the famous existentialist that said hell is other people, and then wrote No Exit, which was his play about how everybody sat in the green room in hell and had to face each other for eternity. See, that for him was the picture of hell. And so Jean Paul Sartre, the ultimate isolated one of the modern 21st century man. This was the picture of modern man, totally isolated, wandering east of Eden like Cain, who was a vagabond on the earth after killing his brother. Friends, this is where the modern world is, and it is the mode, it is the electronic medium that has contributed the message probably more powerfully than any other device or any other message that we have received over the last 100 years. It is the mode, the medium of the iPhone that has isolated modern man from one another. Friends, if you cannot communicate through your problems without giving way to anger on the one hand or avoidance on the other, your marriage is bust. But in order to communicate through the problems, there must be a functional conversation going on the rest of the time. And most couples don't even have much of that left anymore. In other words, if there isn't a baseline of conversation going on, how in the world, Bill, will they ever make it through the conflicts? Does that make sense?
Yeah. And that a friend of mine and I were talking about this very thing. He said, and it's just been a recent phenomena where couples could avoid having to deal with each other. He said, you know, that they could separate and move to different locations. He said, in the past, he said, you were forced to have to work through your problems because you slept in the same bed no matter what.
Mm-hmm.
You were there together. You had children, you were committed, and you had to work out your problems. Now we flee from our problems, as you have pointed out, through social media, through devices that allow us to live vicariously in pornography or in celebration of celebrities that are meaningless in our lives or events that really have no impact on our lives. We can escape reality and having to deal with hard issues as a couple. And so instead of talking through the issues, we awkwardly sit and stare in opposite directions.
As Christians, we have a duty to edify one another. I mean, that's a command. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. God wants us to be edifying each other in the Christian marriage, friends, which means that we don't waste our time when we have that opportunity to be together. We need to be edifying each other. God puts us in a room together for a reason. He puts us across the table from one another for a reason. What is that? You're sitting there going, why am I here? Well, God says, you're here to build one another up. You're here to edify each other. You're here to commend each other and be grateful for each other and to affirm each other for the gifts that God has given to one another. You're to speak the truth in love, to take the conversation towards gratefulness and to delight in the things of God and the gifts of God that he has given to you. So friends, be careful not to waste the valuable time that we have in communion, in fellowship with one another, in the restaurants, when we have that time together as spouses. And friends, if you can communicate with each other on a daily basis with the end goal of speaking the truth in love and edifying each other, you're not going to be prepared for the times in which inevitably conflict comes up. And now we've got to work through those conflicts with grace and with a spirit of forgiveness. Okay, number five, here's the last reason why, Bill, I think there's been such a breakdown in marriages amongst the millennial generation. And I'm sure there are other issues here, but these are the ones that come to my mind. And that is the running away from church accountability is not a good sign. The idea of getting lost in a large church or just attending the church for traditional reasons where there's no conviction of sin, no confession of sin, no need for the gospel, no repentance, that's no good. The church is a place in which we walk in the light because he's in the light. We confess our sins one to another. We're transparent. We seek forgiveness and cleansing. We open up. We say, this is us, and we seek that forgiveness and cleansing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, that's the kind of church we need to be a part of. We need to be a part of churches that are preaching hard against divorce. And they excommunicate people in the church when they commit adultery and desert their families and file for illegitimate divorces. And granted, those are tough churches. You know, when churches just lay down the law and say, you know, you cheat on your wife, we're going to hold you to account on this. And we will walk beside you, we'll counsel you through this and seek repentance. But if you're going to be hard of heart and you're not going to repent on these things, we're going to excommunicate you. We're going to disfellowship you from the church. And, you know, that's tough, I realize. And people are not going to want to attend those churches. Non-Christians aren't going to want to attend a church in which somebody's going to hold them accountable on issues like this. They're going to go to a church that won't be strong against divorce, just one of the fake churches out there.
But you're talking about church.
Yeah,
church means
yeah.
a community of believers that are equipped by the pastor, by the elders, to go out and to do the ministry. So church is really not for non-believers to begin with. It's for the believer to get equipped for the ministry.
Yeah.
Now, you bring people to church to hear the gospel who are non-Christians, but the church is to build up and edify and strengthen the believer, to teach him to live in God's word throughout culture.
And to give them that opportunity to be in accountability
yeah.
and to walk in
yeah.
the light together.
So I'm not too concerned that, you know, that it's not going to draw non-Christians to the church if we exercise church discipline. There's only been a couple of places that I've been in my lifetime where I've seen church discipline
yeah.
applied and applied well, mm-hmm. and it had the desired effect.
Yeah, and it's a very important part of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 basically says in no uncertain terms that you've got to be doing some level of church discipline. You need to disfellowship folks, especially when there's these sexual sins that are going on in the body. Also, our Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation 2 and 3 makes a big issue of that as well. But friends, we need to be sure that we're covenant keepers here. Attend a church that is into covenant keeping. And don't run away from church accountability. This church hopping, this home churching, oftentimes are indications of a rejection of accountability, and the results are usually not good. When people reject church covenant, guess what happens? They eventually reject family covenant too. It tends to happen in our world. The modern world has given way to isolation, but friends, Praise be to God. We can come back into relationship with the true and living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then we begin to see reconciliation first with God and then with each other. And that's the beauty of the gospel. I think it's the Christian family, the Christian marriage that best reflects the reconciliation, the forgiveness that we receive from God, the new relationship, the right relationship we have with God, and then the right relationship that we begin to enjoy with each other. So we're forgiven by God, and then we can forgive one another as well. This is the very core definition of the Christian life in a world of death and isolation. Friends, the ultimate problem with the modern world is not the isolation from each other. It's not the iPhones. It's not the totally derelationalized form of sexuality in pornography. That's not it. The ultimate problem of isolation is man has isolated himself from the true and living God. He's out of relationship with the true and living God. Just admit it. That's where man is. By nature, he's out of relationship. And that's why he doesn't want to be in relationship in the local church. And that's why his relationships keep breaking down in the family as well. So friends, it's time to come back into relationship, which can only happen through Jesus Christ. It can only happen because Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace offering. Jesus is the one who waves the white flag between God and man and brings that reconciliation to us. And it's when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in his sacrifice on the cross for our sins. It's at that point when we believe in Christ that our relationship with God is restored. And then as we begin to see that reconciliation happen, we begin to see that our family relationships, our church relationships begin to come back into position as well. Well, that wraps up this edition of the Generations Radio broadcast. You can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.